Okay. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles again this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We'll be returning to our foundational scripture for this series entitled The Church That Jesus is Building. And this has been our foundational text for the entire series, and it will remain so throughout until the series is finished. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we are continuing, as I said, this series. This is part 19 in the series, by far the longest series I've ever done, and it's nowhere near finished yet. But we're trying to lay a foundation that will be useful for the building of this church body, and I believe the pattern that God wants to use for building His church throughout the earth. And I say that He's building His church in that it is incomplete at this moment. I don't know if anybody would have any disagreement with that, but I don't see how you could, in that there are still people coming into the body of Christ and being added to the church. Scripture says that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and then later on when they preached, it says that they were souls added to the church. There are still souls being added to the church. So Jesus, in just that sense alone, is still building His church. And then those that are added to the church are being built into a holy temple. They're taking their place, just coming into the kingdom of God and into His church. And being a new Christian doesn't mean you found your place in His body or in the building. There's a lot that He needs to do to us. So He's still building His church today. It's something that He's doing. He still cares deeply about. So that's why it's important to us. It's something that Jesus said He was doing, and we want to be involved in what He's doing. Understanding three major aspects of the church. We have been in this for a long time now, after we laid even some more foundational stuff than this. We got into these three major aspects. We talked about the mission, we talked about the message, and now we're into the part of method. The method is something that's extremely important because we want to make sure that we do God's work God's way. The church built God's way and according to His plan is God's method of accomplishing the message. I say that every time. The mission. God wants to reach the ends of the earth through His church. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken. The gospel of the kingdom, preaching that is the message, is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. That's the mission. Taking the gospel of the kingdom and preaching that to the ends of the earth. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. As we are continuing to discover, leadership in the church is to be invested in a team of men. This team would be comprised of men of differing gifts and anointings, yet all working together in unity, loving and honoring one another, so that the head, Jesus, is obeyed and magnified. Building His kingdom is paramount. Anybody who is in church leadership and is appointed by God to be in church leadership, their desire, their passion, everything about them should be, their motivation should be in building the kingdom of God, not their own kingdom. Not finding something that will be a vocation for them. Brother Kenneth Hagin said one time that back during the Depression years, many a hot summer day and a slow mule called a man to preach. Some people have gone into preaching because they figure it is an easy profession. Maybe it is for them. Maybe if you're just getting up and doing three poems and a prayer each Sunday and telling people what they want to hear and then blessing them and kissing babies and things like that is an easy profession, especially in an affluent area where they can pay you well for doing that. But I guarantee you, if you're really preaching the gospel and calling men to repentance, it is not an easy profession. It's easier to be behind a slow mule on a hot day than it is to truly be a man of God doing what God's called you to do. But you can't get away from that calling if you're in leadership. If God's called you, that's the only thing you want to do is fulfill that calling. The only thing you want to do is to obey God. No matter what it costs you, no matter what the challenge is, no matter how many people turn their back on you, no matter how many people reject you outright, whether they're sinners or whether they're so-called saints, it doesn't matter. There's something within you that says, I got to keep going. I got to obey my master. The church that Jesus is building is still under construction. And team effort is important at all levels. Again, this is part 19. There's so much groundwork we've laid. We're not going to go back over everything. If there seems like there's holes in this in your understanding, it's because you didn't hear the previous messages, whether you haven't been here or whether you missed or you're out with a baby or something. I encourage you, if you miss any part, if you go out for 10 minutes and miss something, you may be missing something vital. Go back and listen online. This is really vital, important stuff. And we have laid a very complete foundation. Not totally complete, but we've laid a very good foundation. And all of it is important for going forward. Last time in part 18, because it's been so many weeks since I preached, I want to go back and, as I always do, hit some of the high points from part 18. That'll carry us into this week, part 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, this is the ascended Christ, once he went to be with the Father and left his disciples on the earth, he gave them instructions of what to do and how he wanted them to do it. And he, once he ascended, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Apostle is one of these gifts. And we found out that an apostle from the original Greek language means a delegate, one sent forth with orders, a messenger. And it's referring to those who were and are still, this day, leading the advancement of the kingdom of God. That word, sent forth one, many people in today's church, especially in a lot of the denominational churches, do not see the ministry of apostle being relevant for today, and that office is no longer with us. And the apostle, the office of apostle, passed away with the death of the apostles and the publishing of the canon of Scripture. I want to share with you some more facts today from the Word of God to refute that and to establish our belief that all of the fivefold ministry gifts were given for a reason. That reason still exists today, and we still need all of the ministry gifts that were given by Christ when He ascended. apostle being one of them. We found out that in part 18 that apostle was chosen and appointed by God, not by self or by family or by others. Paul talks about his own apostolic ministry, and he said, Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Then we said that after the fact that apostle was not chosen, has not chosen himself, is not something where someone says, oh, that is the appears to be the highest, most respected gift in the body of Christ. So therefore, I no longer want to be a pastor, which I thought was the highest place. Now I see an apostle may be above a pastor. I want to be an apostle because whatever it is that's the highest, that's what I want to be. We talked about that last time, and that is a real, real, real danger. Because anytime men who are not sanctified, their emotions, their feelings, their ego is not sanctified, then what they want to do is promote themselves. And the best way to promote yourself is to be at the pinnacle. And if someone sees an apostle as the pinnacle of an organization rather than a pastor, then they no longer want to be the pastor, they want to be the apostle. We're going to establish some things and continue to establish that there is no single point pinnacle of this organization, regardless of what you call the most elevated gift. That gift is not on its own, and it is not a single point in the leadership chain. Okay, then we got into the fact that there are signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So there are signs of an apostle. If you go to the next slide, please. I know this is small. I hope you can see it. If not, pray or bring glasses or whatever. Pray for my PowerPoint ability. This is the best I could do. And Jason is helping. Thank you, Jason. Okay, we talked about these eight signs of an apostle. This may not necessarily be the only eight signs, but these are the eight large ones that are very clear in Scripture. First of all, he's part of the equipping process of the saints. He equips the saints. He is not just himself, but he, the man carrying the gift, is a gift to the body of Christ. We said that a man's gift is not quantified by only what he possesses, but it is also by what he gives away. His effectiveness is not just measured by what he can do, but even more so by what he imparts to others. It is not just what you see in him that matters. It is what of him, and ultimately of Christ, that you see that he has imparted to others. So this gift of the apostle, along with the other fivefold ministry gifts, which we will cover in this series, this gift is given so that the people of God, the church people, can be equipped. The saints can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. It's vitally important that we don't have this structure where we pay people to do the work of the ministry. Those who are on salary are getting paid for their investment, but the work of the ministry is that plus, and especially that which is done by the rank and file in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us who's a part of the body of Christ should be doing the work of the ministry. We all have a job. We all have a function. We all have a calling. These gifts that have been given by the ascended Christ are given so that we can do that job well, so that we come and be a mature body, and then we can all grow into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's God's goal. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skip down to verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So he gave these gifts for this purpose, the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not just a few of us, not just a few chosen ones, until we all come. Everyone who's a part of the body of Christ is a part of this body that looks to the community like Jesus looked when he was in his physical body. That doesn't mean we all wear beards and we all have long hair. We look in character and we look in ability the same as Jesus. We look in purpose the same as Jesus. We walk around with the same purpose that he walked around in. He did not walk on this earth to have a lot of money. He didn't walk on this earth to have a lot of land. He did not walk on this earth for any other purpose than to do the will of the Father and see the gospel preached to the ends of the earth. That's what we're to be about. Does that mean that we shouldn't have money while we're here? No, but it should not be our goal. Does that mean we should not have possessions while we're here? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means that should not be our goal. Our goal is to accomplish the eternal purposes of God. All the good things that we can be involved in on this life are hindrances if they're not put in right priority. Amen? So the purpose of an apostle is, number one, to equip the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. Number two, the apostle is very focused on foundational issues to ensure solid building for now as well as for the stability and strength of future growth. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Ephesians 2:20-22, and talking about the church, us, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So an apostle, understanding the importance of a strong foundation and a correct foundation, is very focused on foundational issues. An apostle's job, along with prophets, are to help lay the proper foundation for the growth of the church, both now and in the future. The third thing we said is that the apostle is big picture and end goal focused. He's not as concerned on the small details. Not that they're not important, but that's not his job. That's not his focus. The elders who are in positions to guard the souls and watch for the souls of those under their care would be more focused on those smaller things as well as the big things. But an apostle has to be out of the trenches and looking out and seeing what needs to be done. He's got to be a general. A general can't be a good general if he's in a trench. It's not that he's a coward and not that he can't be as good a marksman as anybody else, not that he can't be as wise as he needs to be in the trench, but he cannot be a general in the trench. He needs to be big picture focused, and that's what an apostle does. A lot of times you'll see an apostle will need to unencumber himself from things that are too mundane so that he can be a better general. And you see that happen in the Scriptures where the apostles said, we got to be about the work that we're supposed to do. We can't be involved in passing out bread to the needy and stuff like that. It's not that it's not important. It's just we are made for other things. So big picture and end goal focused. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul's saying, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That word master builder comes from the Greek word architecton, which means architect, superintendent in charge of the building process, the one with the blueprint or the master plans. So a wise master builder is a chief architect. Paul says, my ministry as an apostle is one to have the plan for the development of the church and for going forward. That doesn't mean he's the only one involved in the execution of the plan. Everybody's involved in that at different levels. But he's the one that would have the plan from God and see things the most clearly from a big picture standpoint. Number four, an apostle demands unity. We won't belabor that point. It was in the part 18. You can see that or experience that as you listen online if you need to. Point number five, he establishes and confirms correct doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, as it said in the book of Acts. And its application and correct interpretation. We rely too much on ourselves and our own intellect rather than someone who's been given that responsibility for the whole of us. That doesn't mean we don't have a relationship with God. That doesn't mean we don't understand Scripture ourselves. That doesn't mean we don't ourselves have certain amount of responsibility for application and interpretation. But when it comes to what we all believe and what we all stand on and where we're all going, that is part of the apostles' doctrine, and the apostles help to establish that. Yes, we do have the Word of God. We have, but there are things, a part of the Word of God that we need present day understanding on so that we can make rulings on what's going on in our lives today. Nothing new, nothing different, just how it applies to our life now. And the apostles are a part of doing that. For an example, there wasn't such a thing as gender change back at this time. They had no medical understanding. They had no medical knowledge. That is something new and different for today. One of the things is that we need is guidelines on how do we address that today based on the Scripture. Not changing the Scripture, not doing anything different, but how do we understand this issue that is only present today in light of the Scripture. We need help from those who have the ability to do that. Does everybody see that? There's many other things that we can go into that would be equally as relevant. Number six, he has a father's heart. He cares about the people that are part of the churches, plural, that he's involved with. He said to the Corinthians, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of our God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. This man was not out trying to make a living off the people. He cared about them. He cared about their souls. He cared about their growth, just like a father would with his children. A true father loves his children and wants the best for them. A true spiritual father loves his children and wants the best for them. Paul knew names of people in every church that he was a part of. He didn't go there just to preach his best sermon, walk out of there with a bag of money, and say, thank you, Jesus. He was there for a reason. He wanted to impart to them. Number seven, apostles were trusted to receive money for kingdom purposes. We won't go into that any further today. That's just one of the major points that we had. And number eight, he works within the framework of team ministry. The apostle was never on his own. Paul, when he was pleading with the Corinthian church to understand and receive him as their spiritual father, he didn't say that the other people that were coming in that were also apostles didn't need to be there. He didn't say that they were doing anything wrong by ministering to the church at Corinth. He just said, hey, you're receiving those guys, and those are becoming really important to you. Don't forget me. Don't forget what I've imparted. Paul saw his apostleship as not a pinnacle, single point. That God, if he was going to do anything, he was going to work through Paul and Paul only with his churches. Okay, if you're an apostle, go get your own churches. I have my churches. No. He saw that this cross-pollination from other apostles, as long as they were true apostles, was a good thing for the church. But he did not want the Corinthians to start picking and choosing and having favorites. Paul was all for team. All right, let's get into part 19 today. That was the ministry of an apostle, part 1. This is the ministry of an apostle, part 2, or continued. Let's answer the questions, as I said, we would need to. Didn't God choose only 12 apostles, then after that, nothing? If there were more apostles, then how many were there? Are they the same as the original 12, or are they different? Do they have the same exact ministry responsibility, or did it vary in any kind of way? And are apostles for today, and is there really a need for them in today's church? If you would go to the next PowerPoint slide. This is a list of the original 12 apostles. They are referred to as disciples, which disciples transcended just those disciples. We are disciples today. But those were his original 12 disciples. They were also called at the same time apostles. So the 12 apostles, original apostles, were there. They were also called the 12 and apostles of the Lamb. These original ones are called the 12 and apostles of the Lamb. We're going to see that only these original apostles were called the 12, and they had the only ones to have the distinction of the apostles of the Lamb. You'll see the names of these apostles there. We have Peter, who was born Simon, Andrew, the brother of Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, son of Zebedee, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Judas, Thaddeus, also known as Jude, that L word. That one right there. Maybe it'll come back to me. I can't pronounce his name. I can't pronounce a lot of guys from Africa either. So, Simon the Zealot, also known as Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Okay, those were the original 12 apostles chosen by Jesus. In Revelation, we see, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So in Revelation, we're told about 12 specific apostles. The 12, which were apostles of the Lamb. Now, if somebody was doing a cursory reading of this, they might come across that and say, oh, there was 12, 12 only, apostles of the Lamb. We see these 12 here. And so, there must have been only 12 apostles. Well, if we go to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. All these continued in one accord. Who's missing from that? Judas Iscariot. Remember, he was one of the 12, but he betrayed Jesus, realized what he had done, took the money that they were giving him, that they gave him to betray him, threw it at their feet, and ran off and hanged himself. So Judas is no longer a part of the 12, but he was a part of the original 12. And they're in this situation where they're meeting together. This is after the ascension and before the day of Pentecost. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Remember that. Judas had a part of a ministry. What was the ministry? The ministry that was given to the 12, which was later called the Apostles of the Lamb. So the 12 are the Apostles of the Lamb. Judas was a part of that. But now there's no longer 12, there's only 11. Now this man purchased a field with a reward. Okay, he purchased a field with a reward. I said a minute ago he threw it at their feet. I don't know where I went wrong on that. Anyway, he purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Seldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. His position of responsibility and leadership let someone else take. So, based on scriptures, they knew they had a job to do to find a successor for Judas. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be obtained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Here is their special ministry. Their special ministry was to have been with Jesus from the time Jesus was baptized of John up until the time that he was ascended on high, and to be a witness of his resurrection. This is the special ministry that the apostles of the Lamb had, that the 12 had, that no one else could have. So people who say that there are no more apostles today are going on the fact that there were 12 and they had a special ministry that no one else had today. Anyone today who claims to be an apostle or truly is an apostle cannot fit this bill. They were not there when Jesus was baptized all the way through the time he was ascended, and they were not there to see his resurrection and to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. Only 12. There were others that were there, but only 12 would be chosen to be the 12. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and the second one, Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of these men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen. Whether of these two thou hast chosen. So they had two men that fit that bill, that satisfied the requirements, and they said, Lord, which one of these two have you chosen to take Judas's place, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship? So he's being chosen to take part of that specific apostleship and ministry, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. they cast lots. Now, I'm not sure what that meant exactly, if it was sticks, straws, pieces of paper, or whatever, but there was some sort of game of chance, if it's not used correctly, it's just a game of chance, used to see who God chose of these two. And the lot fell upon Matthias. Go to the next PowerPoint. So, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the 12, all remained the same and recorded in Revelation. But rather than Judas Iscariot being one of the 12, he was replaced by Matthias. So those are the 12 that are now referred to as the apostles of the Lamb. They have a special... Can we answer that later?
Yeah.
Okay, because... But I would like to hear that later.
Okay.
Just for the sake of the recording, we'll have that answered later. Okay. So, and it may get answered as I go. May. But I certainly want to hear it later if I don't answer it. And that applies to everybody. We said before, not understanding is something we can all deal with, and not caring is something that we don't want. We care because it's important to the Lord. Okay. Is that you? Anyway. I saw a thing at my feet. One of these. Laser dot. Didn't know where it came from. Yes, Lord, your servant heareth. Okay, here's a question. Wasn't Paul supposed to be the replacement for Judas? Didn't the other apostles choose the wrong man? Was the apostle Paul, whose name is apostle, was he supposed to be the replacement? And they just got ahead of things and chose the wrong person. No, the right man was chosen. And here are the reasons why. Number one, there were no recorded rebukes from God or corrections made to the scriptural record. That was put in Scripture of what happened, and he became the part of the 12 that never was corrected by God. God never said, hey, these guys got it wrong. So he left us with something wrong if it was wrong, but he didn't leave us with something wrong. Number two, there was no record of the original apostles ever recognizing and admitting to a mistake being made. The other apostles, if they made a mistake, surely God would have shown them, especially after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was with them, they would have known. But they never said, hey, we got it wrong, let's own up to it, let's get it right. The casting of lots, which seems to be something I always had a problem with as I read this as a young Christian, I thought, that's not very good. And I wouldn't advise that. Anybody trying to figure out, you know, which car should I buy? Let me cast lots. Or which woman should I marry? Or man should I marry? Let me see. I wouldn't advise that. But the casting of lots did have scriptural precedence. One example, and this is only one example, is the dividing of the promised land to the children of Israel. It was divided to them by lots. So this did have scriptural precedence. It wasn't something that they did which was forbidden by God and never used for good purposes. The ongoing scriptural record affirms the appointment of Matthias and confirms his inclusion into the group of 12. Next, Paul excluded himself from the 12. If anybody's thinking that it should have been Paul, as I used to, for a long time, I thought these men got it wrong, and really, Paul was the 12th apostle. But Paul himself excluded himself by implication, acknowledging that one of the disciples present after Jesus rose and before he ascended was to be the replacement for Judas. Therefore, it couldn't have been himself. Could not have been himself. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now Judas was dead at this point. So when Paul said he was seen of the 12, Paul knew that his successor was amongst the group that seen him, and then obviously would have been part of the 12 later. And when Paul referenced the 12 being them and not him, Paul recognized he was not them, an apostle of the Lamb. After that, he was seen of the above 500, and he goes on and talks about when he was seen. Next slide. Okay, once again, can you make that any bigger, Jason? I apologize for the small. Okay, the original 12 apostles. We see that the original 12, the 12, or the apostles of the Lamb, were chosen by Jesus while He was in His earthly body to be with Him. Paul was not chosen by Jesus while Jesus was in His earthly body. He did have a divine revelation of God. Jesus met with him. Anybody who's truly an apostle has a revelation of Jesus that is more clear and more real, more complete than probably most other people. Paul had a revelation of Jesus. Jesus appeared to him, but not in his earthly body. It was a vision from heaven. The original 12 apostles had a special ministry unique to them, that they had been with Jesus since His baptism by John and was an eyewitness of His resurrection and ascension. So these are the original 12 apostles. So you might ask the question then, if Paul wasn't the replacement for Judas, and if Paul truly was an apostle, then we need to consider that perhaps other apostles, not of the 12, may have been a part of God's plan for then, and perhaps a part of God's plan for now. Other apostles rather than the 12. Let's real quickly look at scriptures that mention other apostles that were not a part of the 12. If you go to the next slide. Other apostles. First of all, we have Paul and Barnabas. Over and over and over again, Paul talks about he is an apostle. So that should be no mystery to any of us. It's said over and over and over again about Paul concerning himself. In Acts chapter 14, verse 14, I'm breaking into things just for brevity, and if you need to look back at context, please feel free to do so. Acts 14:14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul. So the scripture is saying the account given in the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, is saying that Barnabas was an apostle. Next, James, the brother of Jesus. Okay, this is different than the James that was mentioned as part of the original 12. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, some people have said, particularly the Catholics, that this is the James that was mentioned, James, the son of Thaddeus, I believe it was, that this is the same. It wasn't really Jesus' brother. It was his cousin, and so on and so forth. Many historians don't agree with that. They believe that that is being perpetrated and perpetuated in order to maintain that Mary had no more children, that she remained a virgin throughout, and that's not what the Scripture says. It says that Jesus had brothers. And anyway, I take the Word of God as it is, but this, James, the brother of Jesus, is yet another James, not James part of the original 12. in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem, Paul speaking, to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles I saw none, except for James, the Lord's brother. So Paul's writing and he says that James, the Lord's brother, is an apostle. Next we have Apollos. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul talking about himself and Apollos, if you read it in context. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Paul talking about he himself and Apollos being there at Corinth, and he was saying that Apollos is an apostle as well. So we have Paul and Barnabas, James, the brother of Jesus, Apollos. We have Timothy and Silvanus, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he started out his letter to them. He said, here's who I'm with. I'm with Silvanus and Timotheus, or Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor of others. Who's the we he's talking about? He's talking about himself, Silvanus and Timotheus. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So again, Paul writing, and he said, I'm an apostle, so is Timothy, and so is Silvanus. Epaphroditus is the next one, Philippians 2:25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. That word messenger is the same Greek word that's translated apostle in all these other places. Yet in this place, it was not translated apostle, but messenger. But it was the same Greek word. Epaphroditus is called an apostle, yet in the King James language, it was translated messenger. We're getting close to the end, so please bear with me just a few minutes longer. Then we have two unnamed men. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. I'll just summarize it. This passage mentions two men, one in which is said to be the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He wasn't named, but he was called the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And another who is referred to as our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. These men who were accompanying Titus are called by Paul messengers, once again the same word translated apostles in most other places. So these men, or perhaps two others, they might have been two of the named apostles, but yet not named here, we don't know. But there's a potential of two others. I'm going to mention these last two names simply because if anybody does study, you won't think that I was negligent in mentioning this. Andronicus and Junia. Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, some people would say that Andronicus and Junia were apostles because of Paul saying they're of note among the apostles. There are really two main issues with these two being apostles. Number one being the phrase, who are of note among the apostles. That could mean that they are well known by the apostles. They're of note among the apostles. They're well known by the apostles. So they're not apostles at all. They're just very well known. They're very well appreciated by the apostles. Or it could mean that they're well known as apostles. I don't have clarification on that. I'm not including these necessarily and I got question marks over here. I'm not including Andronicus and Junia as definitely other apostles mentioned in the Scripture. I'm saying they may be, they may not be. Another, and I just want to throw it out there so you understand that I took everything into consideration. Another reason why some people have a problem with these being apostles, or say that they are apostles and then use it as a point to prove that women are apostles too, Junia is thought to be a feminine name. But could it be that this name could be a cross-gender name used by men or women? Such as today, we have Robin. If I said Robin, you'd think maybe man, you'd think maybe woman, because it's used for both. Billy, Bailey, these are just some of the names that are used for either or. Aaron, Drew, Corey, Tracy, Taylor, Carrie, Kim. They're all names that are used, masculine and feminine. Some of them have the same spelling either way. Some of them have a masculine spelling. Some of them have a feminine spelling. I know a man whose name is Aaron. He works for one of the companies that I represent. His name is Aaron, E-R-R-Y-N. I thought for sure he was a female when I saw his name come across on the email. That is definitely mostly feminine spelling. So someone who just saw the name would say he is a she. If they just saw the name. So trying to make a point that Junia is a woman is really stretching things just because it is a feminine spelled name. It could have been the same thing we have today. I throw all that in there to say it's a little bit of muddy water. Come up, muddy water. That's a little bit of it right there. But we're not including, I'm not including them in the list of apostles just because of the potential questions and doubts that we have over it. But I'm putting it in there in our study just to show that some people put them in and some people definitely leave them out. By leaving them out, we still have very definitely Paul and Barnabas, James, a brother of Jesus, Apollos, Timothy and Silvanus, and Epaphroditus. The two unnamed men, maybe two others, but they also may be men that were named elsewhere. I can't be assured that they are two extra, but they're in there. Okay, to wrap all this up, One last thing we see is, and I'm not putting it on here because there's no names or anything, but we see that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus rebuked that church. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. There were people that were going around as apostles. The Scripture talks about false apostles. They were going around as apostles, and the church found them to not be apostles. They tried them. Now, if it was only because there were 12 and those 12 were named, then all they'd have to do is say, what's your name? Prove to me that's who you are, your name. No, it's giving more of a sense that they purported to be apostles that were not of the 12, that were going around as other apostles, yet were found to not be apostles because their lives did not show the signs of an apostle. So they were proven to not be apostles. I throw this in there as just another small little thing to show that it appears that people were receiving apostles at the different churches and were rejecting those who were false. And the rejection was not based on Are you one of the 12? Let me see your credentials. Let me see your picture ID. Okay? So it just shows a little bit more weight on the side of the fact that there were other apostles and then other fake apostles. Okay. Apostles in the early church were either apostles of the Lamb or the 12. Apostles in the early church that we see mentioned in Scripture were either the original 12 apostles, or they were other apostles. Everybody see that? They were one in one category or the other. I believe that the Scripture, it makes it real clear that the apostles of the Lamb were just the 12 and no more. Their unique role was to give honest eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and to begin the process of leading the church into its ministry on the earth. The apostles, the other apostles, are not apostles. They're not the original 12. They're not the 12. And they're not the apostles of the Lamb, but they're still referred to as apostles. Those are apostles to the church, as given by the Lord Jesus Christ, as gifts to the church for a specific purpose. Those Ephesians 4:11 ministry gifts. The apostles to the church are unto the church, and they are called to continue the process of leading the church into its ministry on this earth. Together with the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these gifts from Jesus have a vital role to play in the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry. If Paul was not part of the 12, if James was not a part of the 12, if Apollos was not a part of the 12, and Timotheus and Silvanus, Epaphroditus, if those were referred to as apostles, but they're not the original 12, then what was their office for? It was for the equipping of the saints. I got one question to ask you. Not only there's no sign in Scripture that they did or should have passed away, that gift given to the church. Is the New Testament church, the early church, more needing of apostolic, prophetic, those fivefold gifts, the impartation of that ministry, were they more needy of that than us today? Were they more needy and needing this gifting? Were they in more need of maturity and perfecting and equipping than us today? I say no. It was not just knowledge. It was an impartation of Christ that these men will continue to paint this picture and make this case as we go forward as we talk about the other gifts. But brothers and sisters, we believe that apostles are still for today. I don't believe they're everywhere. I don't believe every cupboard in the church you open, there's an apostle in there. I don't believe every church has one present. I don't believe that they're in big churches but not in little ones. I believe that they're there and that God has an intent for them. There's a lot we need to learn, a lot we need to grow into, a lot that needs to happen. A lot of what was a part of the early church needs to be restored to the church today. We've fallen a long way from where things used to be. But I believe God's in the process of doing that. And how is He going to do it? Well, number one, we need to understand it. Then we need to welcome it. We need to believe Him for it. We need to be a part of that which receives that into the church. Remember, Jesus could do no mighty work because they didn't believe Him. If we're an unbelieving church and we don't receive what God has for us, we can be just like those in Jesus' hometown. He's in our midst, but He can't do anything for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Word. We thank You for what You're teaching us. We thank You for the understanding, the revelation. Lord, help us to take this and to allow You to change our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, and where we allow you to take us because of it. Lord, help us to see not only what's said, but the implications of it. In Jesus' name, amen.